We left off last time in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 8. So we'll pick up this time in Ecclesiastes 11, 9. And so I'll read through our passage for this morning. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease, because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets, and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low, also they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way, when the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails, given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Continue on in this encouraging tone of Ecclesiastes. Remember, Solomon is the man who has it all, and he has done it all, and he has had it all, and he has found it all to be vanity, or to be empty, to seem meaningless. And so he continues on, and he concludes the book in the similar kind of tone, and what you would expect from somebody who has seen it all and done it all and found it all to be empty. It's interesting then that he, going back to 11:9, he returns to encouraging the youth in a way, in a manner of speaking here. We were previously reading through 11 and we saw how he was talking about previously the wisdom of the Lord, the understanding of the Lord and our comparative ignorance. And so he continues in this kind of idea with verse 9. Keep it in that context. When he transitions to rejoice, O young man, in your youth, he's not necessarily saying that in an encouraging way. Verse 8 says, but if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. He's, you know, starting off and he's saying, yeah, you may have all kinds of great things in this life, but remember the grave is fast approaching. And he continues on here, speaking to the youth with that understanding. See, he says, essentially, live it up while you're young. That's what he's saying right here. If you think that you know best and you won't heed correction, well, just follow your heart and your eyes. And he puts this caveat in the end of verse 9 when he says, But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. So go ahead, do what you're going to do. You're not going to listen to reason. You're not going to listen to those who are older than you and experienced. You don't want to learn vicariously. Then you're going to learn the hard way, is essentially what he's saying here. So let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. Just do whatever it is that you think that you should be doing to bring yourself pleasure. But know that at the end of it all, as much as you may try to put it out of your mind, God will bring you into judgment. And so he continues on with this same kind of tone in verse 10. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart. Put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Go ahead. Don't think about the unpleasant things. Don't think about the harsh realities. Don't think about the future. Don't think about eternity. And isn't this the way of the world system? All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And all that's really, you're not, how many ads are there out there that's showing people like trudging toward the grave? Not many. The world would rather focus on, you know, like, oh, youthful vibrance and these kinds of things. Even if you see medication ads, right? It's not like, well, I'm just suffering. I'm slowly decaying here, but I'm making the most of it, right? I mean, they're all like dancing in some tropical place and living it up. You know, they're still trying to put off the inevitable reality that Solomon is pointing out here. The grave approaches for every one of us. And it may seem, and especially, I suppose, if you have a temporal perspective, that's awfully discouraging. I don't want to think about that. You know, man, why are you like bringing me down this morning? We just had a decent time of worship here, fairly uplifting. Why are we going to be talking about the grave? Because it's important and because it's a universal experience. It's good for us to have the right viewpoint as we approach this thing. We would all like to just think happy thoughts and those kinds of things, but it's important for us to consider reality. So he says here, after having said, walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, he gives this way in which youth would operate. You know, I'm just going to go out there and I'm going to find opportunities, maybe opportunities for a fresh romance, maybe opportunities for a fresh adventure, these kinds of things. And I'm just going to follow after those things. I'm not saying that the Lord doesn't lead you into fresh romances or fresh adventures. That's not what I'm saying at all. But if it is not guided by the Lord himself, if it's not something he's leading you into, the end may be danger and destruction. But for the youth, they don't consider that. And how many of us, as we were young, you know, you don't think about how quickly time flies. Of course, you heard it from the people who are older than you, you know, for years and years. And then all of a sudden, oh, no, wait, they were right. You know, how much of our youth did we spend in things that now, man, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish that I would have used my time, you know, more wisely. You know, what do they say? Youth is wasted on the young. Well, that was us when we were young, wasn't it? You know, our youth was wasted on us in many cases. However, the thing that he's talking to right here is contrasted. If we look at 2 Corinthians, we're going to look a couple of places in 2 Corinthians, and then we're going to remember where Pastor Norm has been teaching in Hebrews 11. So, as Solomon is saying, the way of the youth is to walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, we have a contrast in 2 Corinthians 5:7. This is the way we as Christians should operate. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, For we walk by faith, not by sight. You know, there are things that are biblical realities, and the Bible is our owner's manual for life. And there are things that the Word of God says that don't line up with what we see. It doesn't line up with the ways of our heart. Remember, our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? So it's not surprising that there are biblical realities that conflict with our heart. It's not surprising that there are drives that we may have, and the Scripture says, in the proper context, it's going to be wonderful, but you need to wait. You know, don't go pursuing or trying to fulfill every desire that you have in your own time and in your own way. There is a way that He has established life and the universe that if you will do it His way, it would be much better. There are even ways in which we go through troubles in this life that He's going to work for good. And we can't see that. We don't know the end from the beginning. And so we're tempted, especially when we're young and we're faced with calamity or we're faced with heartache. And we're like, I don't know how this things could ever be right again. I don't know how this could ever work out. And this is where it's important for us to have this 2 Corinthians 5:7, not as just, again, a lovely word on the wall, but our mode of life. We walk by faith, not by sight. We live our life day by day, walking through the things that He has called us to. Now, I mean, maybe even they're the fruit of other people's bad decisions that we're walking through. But we walk by faith and not by sight. We look at His word and we live like they're true. You know, there's a way in which we can live as though His word is not true. We can mentally understand that His word is true in a general sense. And yet when we see the specifics in Scripture, we can deny its power. We can deny its truth. You know, when we are tempted to be overwhelmed with fear, overwhelmed with our anxiety, if we don't look to the Word and realize that the Word is truer than our emotions, we are walking by sight and not by faith. I'm not saying you're not going to feel the emotions that you feel. I'm not saying that you're not going to have times when you feel as though you're overwhelmed, but the biblical reality is that the Word of God is not chained. You know, the Lord is not somehow confounded by the perplexing situation that you find yourself in. We know the end of the story already, don't we? We know that all things work together for good. Well, it might not be the good that I would hope for. It might not be the end that I expect, but we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are the called according to His purpose. And so we can rest in that. We can have peace in the midst of strife, in the midst of sorrow, because His word is true, truer than my emotions, truer than my perception of the events that are unfolding around me. How many times in Scripture, how many times as Pastor Norm has been teaching through, the Old Testament here, going through Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, it seems as though God's purposes are confounded. A wicked king arises and, man, he's leading the nation into idolatry and all of these terrible things. And then all of a sudden you have like a Josiah or you have a Hezekiah that arises and everything turns on a dime. You don't know how the Lord is going to use the events of your life, the things that are overwhelming right now that He's already promised He's going to see you through one way or another for His good. Weather the storm. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. So whatever waves may be tossing your life right now, be anchored to Christ. Be anchored in the reality that we have a relationship with Him, and He's the one who promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Otherwise, you know, I mean, as a youth, you know, and when we were younger, and we were walking in the ways of our heart and in the sight of our eyes, well, He's talking about the good things. He's talking about the glory days. But aren't there also overwhelming times when we were young and we didn't know how we were going to make it through? You know, and as we're young, there are overwhelming, especially in these times, right? I mean, there are things as we start to see conflicts erupt all around the world. And certainly, at least we've heard that the intention of the current administration is to extricate us from some of those world conflicts. Who knows? You know, I mean, it's an unpredictable world right now. I mean, we have a hard time. The things that used to be very clear are becoming murkier every day, even to the point of what is a woman, right? And the things that seemed like they were so solid, like everybody understands this, it seems like not everybody in society understands the things that seem like they were clear. So what does that mean? How does that affect the youth? What kind of world are you going to grow up in? What kind of world are we handing off to them? Well, still, we know that all things work together for good. What is the good that they work together for? I'll draw your attention right back to Romans 8:29. To conform us into the image of Christ. That's the good, ultimately. So it doesn't mean we're all going to be living it up, you know, in some coastal mansion, driving a supercar, and walking in divine health and wealth. That's not necessarily the good that He intends, because that good is temporary. That good, I mean, you have the house, and any of us who have houses know, as soon as you get the house, that's when the maintenance starts, right? As soon as you get the car, man, that spot of rust just, or the brakes start to fail, or whatever it is. You know, I mean, there's big promises, and then somewhat of a big delivery, but also there's the work that goes along with it. The relationship that you think, oh, I couldn't live without it. I got to have it. And there's maintenance that's involved, right? All of us who are married knows, you know. I mean, you go into it and it's just, you may have this, and thankfully for me, and, you know, there's more good than there is difficulty. But isn't there maintenance that's required? You know, and just get married and then, there, good. Glad that's over with. And then you just kind of live your lives as glorified roommates. No, there's a way in which your hearts intertwine. And so there needs to be the interactions that we have, those deep and meaningful connections that we have. You know, you don't just attain the thing and then, good, check that off of my list, and then you move on. So, anyway, also, let's turn back to 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, driving this point further. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. This is going to be crucial for a perspective for chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. Again, we're in 2 Corinthians 4, starting in 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen. Isn't that interesting? Like, the only thing you really could look at are things that are seen, you would think. Right? But he says we don't look at the things which are seen, or the things that we can see right now, but at the things which are not seen. There's a way in which we, especially as Christians, shift our perspective, shift our focus when we come to faith in Christ. We see the world differently. We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, there are things that you see. Again, maybe it's the things you want to conquer, the things you want to pursue after. Maybe it's the things that you aspire to. Those things are temporary. But the things that are truly significant are the things that are not seen. As I said, you know, Pastor Norm has been leading us through Hebrews, and recently we finished up Hebrews 11. Remember that kind of the topic sentence of Hebrews 11 is Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, it's the solid thing that we can't see, but we understand everything's going to be all right, or we understand this is the way that the universe works, and it's reinforced by faith. It's reinforced by a confidence that provokes an action. Faith, it's not just a mental apprehension. It's not just a mental understanding of these things, but it is an understanding that provokes an action. How then should we live? If the things in Scripture, whether it appears that way or not, if the things in Scripture are true, that changes the way I live my life. If this really is true, this should affect my life and the way that I live. It looks like people are getting ahead, doing all the things that the Scripture says don't do it. But if the Scripture is true, I don't operate that way because I understand Galatians 6:7, right? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that will he also reap. I don't want to reap those terrible things. Or looking again at Psalm 73, Asaph, he says, man, it looks like the people who are getting ahead in life are the ones who are cutting the corners, and nothing ever happens to them. You know, they can somehow evade taxes, but I get audited. You know, it seems like they can do all these terrible things, and they're living it up in South Africa. Well, that's kind of specific, but. You know, it seems like they can get away with all of these things and there are no repercussions for them. But is the word of God true? Do we walk by sight or do we walk by faith? It seems like they're getting away with a lot of things. Seems like they're laundering money. No, maybe that's a little too specific. And they're getting away with it. However, we understand the word of God is true. We understand, yes, there are temporary things, and maybe they're living it up right now. But there is an eternal reality. And as it's been said before, eternity is a long, long time. You know, why would you live for today when today is so short? Especially as we move on in our life and we realize with every day, boy, time is just speeding up. Time is going faster and faster and faster. Why would you live for today when we have all of eternity? Why not live for that? Why not look to Him? Why not use the brief time that we have right now to impact the people around us for eternity, since it's such a long time? Well, let's move into Ecclesiastes chapter 12. He again goes back to talking about the youth, and we're going to see this here in chapter 12, verse 1, and also we're going to see it in, verse 6. Remember your Creator? He says this a few times. He goes back to this idea. So rejoice, O young man. He says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And then in verse 6, he says, remember your Creator. He wants us to remember that there is an eternal reality and there is a judge above all who is not beholden to our system of government. He is not in any way unjust in the way that he acts. He is perfectly just. Remember your Creator. Remember there's one who's watching you. Remember there's one who holds punishments and rewards in his hands. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Now, when you are youthful, you have this optimism. You have this idea of how life is going to unfold. And sometimes, as you grow older, especially if you are one of those youth who walked in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, you come to a point when you say, what was it all for? What am I even living for? I have no pleasure in this. I thought life was going to turn out differently. I thought I was going to collect them all. I thought I was going to have it all. I thought these things were going to satisfy me, and I have no satisfaction. And so, Solomon here is saying, set yourself on the right track. There are a lot of things I don't agree with Ralph Waldo Emerson on, but he has this quote that I think is meaningful for this verse. Sow a thought, and you reap an action. Sow an act, and you reap a habit. Sow a habit, and you reap a character. Sow a character, and you reap a destiny. What track do you set yourself out on? What are the small things that you start to act on? That leads somewhere. You know, what is the discipline of your life? Or the lack of discipline in your life? That leads somewhere. It seems like it's a small thing in the moment. It seems like it's a small thing in the day, and yet it can determine everything. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Set yourself on the right track so you get to the right destination. In the days of your youth, when you have the strength, when you have the opportunity, set yourself on the proper track. Set yourself on the track where you have that true and fulfilling adventure. I can't say that I used all of my youth perfectly. And I think all of us, you know, make mistakes and misdeeds. I think that's just part of the sanctification process. And yet, as somebody who was in a freshman in high school, I really kind of had this epiphany. And I was like, why am I going to worry so much about the opinions of people who are going to, yes, affect or I'm going to care about their opinions for these 4 years of high school, and yet I'm never going to probably see them again, or I'm not going to see them as much? Why am I going to worry about those opinions right now when there's a God that I will, you know, like I'm going to be with him forever? And so I tried to live intentionally for the Lord as a youth. And he led me into so much adventure, so many different things that I am thankful for, grateful for. Certainly there was heartache and there was heartbreak in the course of that time. But man, now as I don't have the same opportunities, the same freedom, the same energy, I have stories from those days that I'm not ashamed to tell. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. And so he transitions here in verses 2 through 5 to talk about the effects of aging. And as Paul Newman famously said, it's always darkest before it turns absolutely pitch black. And so he goes to talk about the effects of aging, and he's saying this to people who are young, as well as now an older man, Solomon, having done all of these things. He's saying, this is my reality at this point. While the sun and light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, that's where you are right now if you're young, and the clouds do not return after the rain. And you have this way in which everything seems brighter, and it seems like difficulties are just an anomaly in your life. That was weird. I went through some difficult time, but usually things are pretty good. Solomon's saying, while you're young and you have that perspective, but that perspective is going to change. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low, also they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. So here, again, he's talking practically and in a metaphoric way about the aging process and the experience of being aged. So there is a way, man, isn't it? Maybe I'm the only one, but it seems like it's harder to see things under low light than it used to be. You know, it seems like my eyesight was a lot better when I was younger. I'm 45 now, so you may say you're still fairly younger. Nevertheless, I've started to see this decline. The sun, the light, the moon and the stars, they don't seem as bright as they used to. And it does seem as though there's just one thing after another as far as difficulties to navigate. I mean, not the least of which being tax season, which is well upon us, right? He says this in verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they're few and those that look through the windows grow dim. He's talking about physically, and he's kind of working his way down through the body. The keepers of the house tremble, and how there are tremors that will develop as you get older. He talks about the strong men bowing down, the strength of your body being your legs, and how they're not as strong as they used to be anymore. And he says, when the grinders cease because they are few. He talks about, especially in his time, when dental health was not the same as it is now, and teeth would rot or they would break, those kinds of things, and they would need to be removed. So he says, the grinders cease because they are few. So you used to take great pleasure in the foods that you could eat, and now not as much. It used to be so effortless, and now you really got to think about the things that you eat. And those that look through the windows grow dim. You know, again, looking out, your eyes don't work the same way as they did when you were younger. When the doors are shut in the streets. So a couple of different ways Matthew Henry looks at this. The doors being shut could be the fact that because you have dental problems, you don't smile as much. You don't talk as much. You keep your mouth shut. Or also the way in which you may find yourself not being as mobile, and so your doors are shut. You're not going out as much as you used to, and people are not coming in as much as they used to do. You don't have the same social interactions either way as you used to have. He says, and consequently, so if you're taking this as being the doors of your mouth being shut, the sound of the grinding is low because you're not trying to draw attention to your dental inability, your inability to enjoy the same kinds of things that you did before. And so the sound is a lot lower. There's, you know, you're not as gregarious in your actions as you used to be. When one rises up at the sound of a bird, so the way in which anything can disrupt sleep, you know, you don't necessarily sleep as deeply as you used to. Maybe more frequently, but not as deeply. And all the daughters of music are brought low. So the way in which even the things that you took pleasure in hearing before, you don't hear it as well as you used to. Maybe, you know, admit, this is a weird thing as well. You might lose some of the range of your hearing. You know, there are some things that I used to be able to hear clearly. Maybe it was the loud music that I listened to. Again, having some of those adventures when I was younger that affected my hearing. Nevertheless, there's a way in which our hearing, you know, changes as we age. He says this in verse 5, also they're afraid of height. And why are you afraid of height? Because falling carries new perils, right? Things that you didn't even think about before when you were younger. A hard fall means something different, doesn't it? You know, so, and of terrors in the way. So where you used to respond, you know, thinking about your strength, thinking about your cunning or your skill, now you're kind of thinking a little bit differently. You're a little more cautious than you used to be. And he goes on as well to talk about this. When the almond tree blossoms, white. And this is a metaphor referring to the way that our hair changes color. You know, so all of the hair color that we had fades away. The grasshopper is a burden, you know, such a small and a light thing, and yet it becomes burdensome. We don't have the same strength, and desire fails. So those things that you used to take pleasure in, you can't enjoy as much. For man goes to his eternal home, and this is the ultimate end. And I don't look to Solomon for the encouraging word. Look to Solomon here as the man who's done it all, had it all, seen it all, bought it all, who says, actually, though, in the end, man goes to his eternal home, wherever that may be. And the mourners go about the streets. That's really it. Remember as well that he has a temporal perspective in a lot of the things that he's talking about. We understand that we go from glory to glory. We understand the what we were reading about earlier in 2 Corinthians, though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is renewed day by day. There is an increased vitality that we have spiritually that we never had when we were younger. There is a way in which our faith is stronger because we've seen his faithfulness over the years, over time. In a way that the youth never, they never can have that because they haven't had that experience. They can hear our testimony, you know, and as a way that they can use us as cautionary tales for some of the misdeeds and the mistakes that we've made when we were younger. We have the track record of his faithfulness that they can only take our word on it. But we've actually lived through those things. We've actually seen his faithfulness. You know, Richard Spencer, as he's been quoting a lot lately, when I think back on his faithfulness, right? I mean, here is something that we have. So it's not all bad news. There may be an outward, there may be a change in, you know, these bodies that we have, and yet we understand that there's something, there's a life beyond this life. And we understand if he was faithful in this moment, if he was faithful in these seasons, then he's going to be faithful eternally. If he's talked to us about earthly things, and he was right about earthly things. When he speaks about heavenly things, he similarly is right. And we can trust him on those things. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Even at that day when we enter the grave, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Well, none of us can observe that. None of us have the direct testimony of other people that, yes, this in fact has happened. And yet we've seen his faithfulness when it comes to earthly things, so we can rightly, you know, Hebrews 11:1, you know, the evidence of things not seen is that he's going to be faithful with eternal things as well. He goes back to this in verse 6, remember your Creator. Before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. All that used to be splendid and serve a practical purpose will have an end, he's saying. So the silver cord, another way that this word loosed is interpreted, is removed. So the silver cord, the thing that was useful for whatever it was used, decorating and then serving some kind of a practical purpose, removed. Golden bowl, valuable, you know, beautiful, broken. The pitcher that's at the fountain, shattered, can't do what it used to do before. You know, it used to serve the household, holding water, holding liquid, can't do that anymore. Or the wheel broken at the well, that thing that used to enable, you know, you drop the bucket down, you lift the bucket out with the wheel, that thing is broken. Perhaps you can view this as a metaphor as well, how as we age, we feel as though we're like that silver cord, we're like that golden bowl, we're like that pitcher, or we're like that wheel, where we had been so useful, and now what do I do with myself? Now what do I do with my life? You may feel that way as you get older. But brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you that certainly, you know, that the time that I spent in the hospital radically changed my perspective, even when it came to that. It's not that we have no purpose. It's that our purpose has changed. You know, maybe we're not the ones that are going out there and doing all the physical activity that we used to do. You know, I met a man when I was in the hospital. I think it was my first overnight stay. And I think that was when I had my nephrostomy bag, the tube in the bag and all that. And I'm sitting there with a guy who, when he was younger, he had served alongside of this pastor who did quite a bit for the homeless. And he felt very useful in that he's serving with this guy, doing these practical things, you know, moving food around and delivering and doing those kinds of things. And he's like, but then he passed away. And now here I am, you know, and I'm having this, he had like this tube down his back, just like really significant surgery that he needed. And he's like, I haven't really been to church, and I don't really know, you know, like I'm not useful anymore. And I said to him, well, you're still useful. You can pray. You know, as much as you might not be able to do some of those things that you used to do, what can you do? You know, what purpose can you serve? You know, how can you get involved in the lives of the youth? They might not listen to you, just like you might not have listened to people in the past yourself. And yet you can still remember some of those conversations. You can pray. You don't have to, you know, be up and moving around for that. I'll tell you what, so many, and it was true as we were younger, wasn't it? That we have so much to do and we're so busy and we don't take the time to pray. Well, you have the time to pray. Use it. It affects the world around you. Do you see the political climate in our state, and does it break your heart? Do you see the state of our schools, and does it break your heart? This isn't just like some kind of, well, I feel better when I pray, but we actually believe, we actually have faith in the fact that God listens to our prayers and that He can change anything, that there is power in prayer. So use the time that you have. Use the ability that you have. If you've been freed up, if your schedule is freed up, certainly get together with your friends. Continue to reach out to them. Continue to encourage them, but use the time that you have. If you find, man, I don't know what to do with myself. Man, there's a time when you have so much time and you're like, I don't want to watch another movie. You know, like I've done that enough. I'm sick of it. Now what am I going to do? Pray. You know, when you find those things that used to bring you joy that you just didn't have time for before, they don't bring you joy. They don't bring you joy anymore. Pray. Change that. Okay. Remember your Creator. And He's saying, you know, there's going to be a time when you can be active, youthful, vibrant, changing the world around you. Do those things while you can do it. But then he goes back into that, and he's not saying it, again, as proactively as I'm saying it. He's saying, you're going to lose your usefulness. And just as these things, everything breaks down. The second law of thermodynamics is true. Everything wears out. Everything breaks down. Everything loses energy. That's you know, no, nothing positive, nothing encouraging from Solomon in this, though we can make that. We can infer the inverse of what he's saying. Vanity of vanities. That's the end of it all for him, says the preacher. All is vanity. Everything that is temporal ends up being meaningless. Everything that you pursued after, if it was that career, you finally get to that position, and then it's time to retire. You know, if it's that relationship, you finally get that relationship, and maybe you live a full, long life, and then one of you goes away or the other. You know, I mean, there are so many things that you could focus on, and you could make that the center of your existence. And Solomon rightly here is identifying, although depressingly, it's all vanity. What was it all for? So he says this, moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. And I think this goes back to Romans 11:29, that says that the gifts and callings of God, you know, he doesn't revoke them. He doesn't take them back. If he has given you gifts, then he is going to continue to give you those. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. So Solomon, though he had squandered the wealth that he had and the wisdom that he still had wisdom, even in the midst of all of this. God promised it to him. He says this in verse 11, the words of the wise are like goads, so they prod you on to right living, or they prod you on to abandon those foolish things that you may do. And the words of scholars are like well-driven nails. You know, you have wisdom and knowledge, those two things. And when they work in tandem, and when you give heed to them, what a wonderful thing. You know, like how effective you can be in the way that you live your life. But he draws it to this as well, given by one shepherd. And we know the Lord is our shepherd, and we shall not want. You know, really, all wisdom, accurate knowledge, ultimately comes from Him. He's the one who set everything up, and He's the one who knows and has articulated how everything works. All wisdom ultimately all knowledge and the way that man even is able to discover knowledge has been given because of one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. So just kind of moving on in this idea, you can look for wisdom, you can look for knowledge from many sources, and that may, in the end, you're just going to be worn out. He says, let me sum it all up for you in this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. So this is to have a reverent awe and respect for God. In the same way that you may fear strong winds of a hurricane, or you may fear a wildfire as it is moving around, and there you are, you know, or the tremendous waves, whatever it may be, that causes you like, wow, I need to kind of watch what's going on here. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. And he ends in such a positive and encouraging way. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing. So I don't think that you can hide anything from him, whether good or evil. And death and judgment are close for all, is the way that he ends this up. Do what you can do. Yeah, sow the good that you can sow, because death and judgment are close for all. Death and judgment is close for me. Death and judgment is close for you. And so, fear God and keep his commandments. But remember as well, brothers and sisters, we love him because he first loved us. You know, it's not all just the fear. There is a reverent awe, but there's also a relationship that we have. Walk in him. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us. Walk in that. Walk in the Spirit. Do these things. Fear God. Keep his commandments. This is everything. This is really what you need to be focused on. Those other things that don't lead to temporary or don't lead to eternal results. Okay. You know, there are temporary things that we need to sustain life, but don't make that the driving force of your life. Use all those things. Use the job, use the relationship, use the car for eternal purposes. Use it as for the thing for which it has been intended and given to you by the Creator.